who's Jesus. Why don't we stand up, open our text to Matthew chapter 16. And starting in verse 13, it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that the Son of Man am? And so they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Father, as we approach your word this morning, as I preach it, as I teach it, Father, I know that, Father, without you, there's no good thing in me. Lord, and I can do nothing without you. So I ask, Lord, for your strength and your help from the Holy Spirit, Father, to preach this, that it would go upon ears that hear and eyes that see, Father, your word. As we look at your word, Lord, cause us to be giving praise, Father, to you this morning because of who you are. Thank you for your word, Father, this morning. I pray for this church, Father. Help us to grow and be strengthened in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Hey, not everybody in Jesus' day thought that he was who he claimed to be. It's an important question. Who do you say I am? Same as today, though, many thought then that he was nothing more than a nobody. Many today feel he's of no importance, no significance. He's still a nobody. Many thought he, in his time, that he was an evil man. Many feel the same today. Many thought when Jesus was on the face of the earth, walking in his ministry, that he was irrelevant. For the times that he was in, many think the same thing today, that Jesus Christ is irrelevant. He doesn't really matter. Many were unaffected by his words, and many feel his words today are meaningless. A lot of people would pick up the Bible and says it just doesn't matter, it's gibberish, it's old-fashioned, it's out of date. These things don't matter. In his time on earth, Jesus was thought of as nothing more than a carpenter. You might see that in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 3, where the scripture would, let me go back there, Matthew 6, 3, but when, I'm sorry, Mark, did I say Matthew? It's because we're in Matthew. It is early. Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, say, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. They never thought him more to be than a carpenter, the son of Joseph, the son of Mary. If you go to John chapter 9, they thought of Jesus as a sinner in John 9:24. Maybe today that's some people would claim him to be a sinner. It's hard for people to imagine there was someone walked the face of the earth who had never sinned. So verse 24, John 9:24 says, so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner, speaking about Jesus. And so, they thought of him as an illegitimate child. Go back to John chapter 8. And they never let him forget that. They never did believe in the virgin birth. Even though the Old Testament scriptures proclaimed it, and they knew it was going to happen in John 8, in verse 41, you'll see, let me back up here, to verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Now look at their response. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. What do you think they're referring to? And don't tell us who our Father is. At least we know who our Father is. That was a slam. They never did believe that Jesus in the virgin birth, even though the scriptures told it. So they treated him as an illegitimate child. Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, they called him the devil. John chapter 10, verse 20, right there, it says, go to verse 20. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? So they thought him to be a madman, a demon possessed. He became a fool to them, an object of contempt and scorn. No more than an average person, where even his brothers and his sisters didn't believe who he was. If you go back to John 7 and read through that passage, they did not believe who he was until after the cross. Till after the resurrection. So they said these things about Jesus when he was on the face of the earth. What do you think they're saying about him today? What do you think people think about Jesus today? Well, here's what a few people in our time are saying about Jesus, the Jehovah Witness. This is out of their book, New Heavens and New Earth. And this is, quote, Michael, the archangel, is no other than the only begotten Son of God, who is now Jesus Christ. So what's that proclamation about Jesus? What are they saying? He's not God. He was created. He's no more than an angel. He's actually Michael, the archangel. And therefore, if he's just an angel, he can't be the only begotten Son of God. He can't be the Son of God. That's a huge blasphemy against who Jesus is. And these are people that knock on our door. Say, hey, let's have a Bible study and let's talk about Jesus. You need to understand, their idea of who Jesus is not what the scripture says about Jesus. The Mormons. Jesus, our elder brother, this is, by the way, this is a quote verbatim out of their book called The Seer. And the Journal of Discourses. So Jesus, our elder brother, was begotten in the flesh by the same character that was in the Garden of Eden. Now listen to what they're saying here, okay? And who is our Father in heaven? Okay? Who was the character in the Garden of Eden? No, that's not what he's talking about. God to them is Adam. Okay? So I'll read it again. Jesus, our elder brother, was begotten in the flesh by the same character that was in the Garden of Eden, and who is our Father in heaven. That Lucifer, the son of the morning, is the elder brother and the brother of Jesus. Jesus was married at Cana of Galilee and had many wives, including Mary and Martha. He also had man children. And so Jesus was the first baby born to God in heaven. When God, in a physical body, had sexual intercourse with Mary, his own daughter, he is the spirit brother of Lucifer. Verbatim quote. So when the Mormons knock on your door, let's have a Bible study and let's talk about Jesus, because we're all Christians and we believe in the same Jesus. No, we don't. Okay, he's not the brother of Lucifer. Adam wasn't, if you understand Mormon theology, you understand that they believe every man who will eventually have his own planet. Adam had his own planet, therefore Adam became a god, therefore Adam had sexual intercourse with Mary and produced spiritual beings. They believe there's pre-existence of the soul in heaven, and you have to have a physical body. So once you have a lot of children, the reason you're having a lot of children is because you're releasing the spirits from heaven to come down and inhabit these people. Therefore, they can get their own planet someday. They are not talking about the same Jesus when they knock on your door. So who is Jesus to them? One's teaching, okay, he's Michael the archangel. He's a created being. One's teaching, he's Adam. Adam is our God. And he's the one that became God. And he's the one that produced children. That's such a false narrative. And people buy into that. Islam. Jesus was no more than a mortal whom Allah favored and made an example to the Israelites. They are unbelievers who say God is Messiah. Mary's son, Jesus, was a prophet, but he was not crucified on the cross. He will return, but he is not God. That's out of their books or Sirah. So what's their proclamation? They believe in him as a prophet. He was a good guy, but he's not God in the flesh. He was not crucified on the cross. Therefore, so when they talk about Jesus, they're saying, okay, if Jesus wasn't crucified on the cross, then what's the problem? Then there's no salvation. Hindus, simple. Jesus is just one of a million gods. Okay, so you just can pick. The Jewish Talmud and the Jewish writings that detail how Jews are to live their lives, has the following things to say about Jesus. She who was a descendant of princes and governors played the harlot with carpenters. Okay, Miriam or Mary, the hairdresser, had sexual relations with many men. Jesus was executed. So what are they saying about the virgin birth? Didn't happen. She was simply what? A harlot that got pregnant. And they tried to cover it up saying he's the Son of God. So they believe that Jesus is the Son of God? No. This is out of the Sanhedrin's writings. Shabbeth. Jesus was executed because he practiced sorcery. This is out of the writings of the Sanhedrin. Jesus is in hell being boiled in hot excrement. The Jewish encyclopedia pictures Jesus as blind in one eye and lame in one foot. Okay, I just picked a couple of those out to tell you, who is Jesus? You know, of course, these don't believe who Jesus is. All people groups have ideas about who Jesus is, but many, they're not biblical ideas of who Jesus is. Everybody has their own opinion who Jesus is, but they're not based on, many aren't based on what the scriptures say about Jesus is. So the question is, who do you say Jesus is? C.S. Lewis said this. I love this, what he wrote here, but listen to this. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son, the only begotten of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He's either God or he's not, is what C.S. Lewis is saying. You can call him anything you want, but you have to deal with the fact that this is the Son of God. And so what does the scriptures claim about Jesus? Now, a good study of the scriptures, if you're one who studies the scriptures a lot, and the revelation of their meaning through the work of the Holy Spirit as you study, you will come to the conclusion of who Jesus is. So the scriptures, Isaiah 9:6, let's just go there. Let's look at a few of these. Because it's important that we and people that we would disciple would know exactly who Jesus is from our lips. So if you got the knock on the door, what are you going to say? Where are you going to go to debate that or to counter that? Well, Jesus is an angel, or Jesus was simply the product of Adam who got Mary pregnant. So you see, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, a verse we all would know, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." No room for discussion there. This Jesus, the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, is also said in the same verse, the Everlasting Father. And so if we went to Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 5, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." So he has the full measure of the Spirit of God upon him. "His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But the righteousness he shall but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." What does the scriptures profess, or what do this proclaim of Jesus Christ? Here it is. Isaiah 53, we can read that. Great passage. But let me take you to Micah chapter 5. Go to Micah 5. Micah 5, verses 1 and 2, or verse 2, excuse me. "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old," from what? Everlasting. There's a great proclamation there about Jesus. What is it? That he's eternal. And the only one that's eternal is God himself. He's eternal. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Simple. Mark goes right out of the gate saying this. "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." So he's not an angel. He's not Adam. The Son of God. You can go and read Philippians chapter 2 and see how he stepped out of glory to become a man, to die for our sin. So what does God say about his own son? Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is what? My beloved son in whom I am well pleased." That was never said about anybody else.
That's right. Amen.
He is his only begotten son, the one that pleased him. Now it is true we are sons and daughters, but we are not the only begotten. You understand that?
Amen.
He has a role and a position that you and I don't have. What do the angels say about him? Go to Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Luke 2, 11. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now you got Christ, meaning the anointed one. Lord, meaning master. Lord, meaning he is our Savior. What goes with that word Lord there? That's not the that's the lowercase Lord. It's not Yahweh there. It's Elohim. He's our compassionate Savior, our Lord, our Savior. What do demons think about him? look at Luke chapter 4, since we're right there in Luke. Luke chapter 4, verse 41. Everybody in the Scripture has a good idea who Jesus is, right? Well, except the Pharisees. Luke 4, verse 41. The demons also came out of many crying and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Well, Peter, John, the disciples, Thomas eventually comes to the place where he recognizes that this is his Lord and God. Because he could touch the wounds in his hands and touch his side. And it's also important, as we went through scriptures, that Jesus would, a good study of the book of John will show you that he says of himself, "I'm the bread of life" in chapter 6. He says in chapter 8, "I'm the light of the world." Before Abraham was, "I am," proclaiming himself to be God. He says, "I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I and my Father are one." We're the one and the same. "I'm the Son of God," he declares in John chapter 10. In John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life." In John 14, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." He also says in that chapter, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." John 15, "I'm the true vine." All these declarations of who he is. So when we learn from Scripture who Jesus is, who in comparison to who we are, we realize some very important truths of Jesus Christ. One of those being, he's Lord. I'm not Lord, he's Lord. Adam's not Lord. Michael's not Lord. The name of Jesus, he alone is Lord. Psalm 24, verse 1. Go there. Psalm 24, verse 1. "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof." So all of it's his. Every bit. Not just the United States. I know we tend to think that. "But all the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell in," or dwell therein. Now, who could have such a responsibility or a title except the Lord himself? Psalm 33, verse 6. What's the scripture tell us? "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made." Can you see his lordship there? Can you see one being in charge? By the way, that's capital L-O-R-D, which means Yahweh, sovereign. He is the only true God. He's the sovereign one. He controls all things. So by the word of him, Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, were made, the heavens were made. In other words, what did God do to make the heavens? All of them. Heavens we can't even find yet. What did he do? And how, just so we can put to shame theistic evolution, which is the marrying of Christianity with Darwinism. If you don't know that term, it's the way the church has compromised so people in science would be happy. But people, I got to tell you that it's a. I believe in 6 days of literal creation. The reason I believe that is because at the end of each day he put bookends, and there was morning and there was evening. Well, there's not morning and evening between a billion years. There's morning and evening between one 24-hour day, which he gave us. So I don't care what science says, because science eventually will be proven to be, listen to me, wrong compared to the Word. The Word will find itself to be true. And they're finding that over and over and over with, you know, but this is true. So therefore, he spoke that into all that we had, some things we haven't even discovered yet. The power and might of God, who is the Lord, spoke that into existence with a sentence. Let there be light. Let there be a firmament. Let there be, you know, vegetation. Let there be man. All these things. One word. When he created the heavens and the earth, one word. Or one sentence. He spoke it with his word. And so Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 would tell us, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible. Isn't that amazing? There is a whole world that you and I don't have eyes to see yet. Isn't that something? Now think about that. Visible and invisible. There are things in the heavenlies, angels, demons, things that have been created by God. And a city, a heaven, the tabernacle, and all of the heavens, we haven't seen it. If you go back to the account in scriptures with Elisha and his servant, and Lord, he said, how are we going to win this battle? And Lord, open his eyes. He sees the chariots all around the mountain. Yeah. You ever wonder what's in this room that we cannot see?
Yeah.
But all things visible and invisible. What's really intriguing about that verse to me is when we are so consumed with the temporal. This world's temporary. Did you know that?
Yeah,
but we treat it like it's forever. But this is the temporary realm, and that is the eternal realm. This that we see will burn up. It's going to be gone. It's the eternal place where God is at that is forever. But for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they are to be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is Lord. He's also the King. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 15. Which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate. What's that word mean? It means sovereign. Speaking about Jesus. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. So there's only one Lord. There's only one King. Which is pretty refreshing to know that there's only one in charge of the world right now. No matter what's going on, it's all by design.
Amen.
Remember that. It's all by design. He's not out of control. He's in control. And so, we go to Philippians chapter 2. You can go over there to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Thinking of him as being king. So, who do I say Jesus is? Well, I say he's Lord. I say he's the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. I say he's King. Now, those three titles I've just given him would probably put me in jail not too long from now. Because the world doesn't want to hear that. Philippians chapter 2 verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, there's another verse that talks about the bowing of the knee. You'll notice in Philippians, I think it's in Romans, but Philippians says they should bow. There's coming a time where you shall bow. He is King. And there's going to come a time where you will confess that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That you will call Him Christ the Lord. Romans 14. Matter of fact, it is Romans 14, the other verse. Verse 11 and 12, I think. Let's go there. I think I got that up there. Yeah, I got that up there. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account to himself to God. There's coming a day where every one of us is going to submit ourselves to the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And we're going to, you shall bow before me. People don't want to bow before him now, but you'll be driven to your knees. And then at that time, everyone will, what does it say? Everyone will give an account of himself to God. You ready to do that? Who is Jesus Christ? Just a guy? Is he an angel? Is he just the teacher? Who is he? He's Lord. He's King. He's the only begotten of the Father. He's God in the flesh. And I have to bow on my knee before him someday and give an account for every bit of my life. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Dan. My sins are forgiven, aren't they? Yes, they are. But I still have to give an account. What have I done as a believer? You know? I have to give an account. I'm not free from that. I have to get on my knees before him and give an account. What have I done with the talent he's given me? Ouch. I talked about that last week. The giftings and the talents and the body he's putting me in. What have I done? Have I just wasted it? I have to give an account. If you look at 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 5, we won't go there. Study that sometime and see about the treasures that you will or will not have because of how you walked as a believer. So he is King. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether good or bad. Think about that. Standing before Jesus, Lord, King, the only begotten, the authority and the power, He is the one I have to bow before. He's the one who warns of danger. He warns us concerning sin. He warns us concerning false teachers. He warns us to repent of our sin. He warns us about hell. He warns us about a life and the consequences of not living for him. But he's also the forgiver of sins. His mission was to save the lost, to revive the dead. He has the authority and the only authority to forgive sin. Buddha can't do it. Allah can't do it. Muhammad can't do it. So we learn a lot about Jesus the same way we learn a lot about anybody else. By the time we spend with them. And we'll answer the question someday, who is Christ? At some time in our life, we have to answer that question. And I think of all of Scripture, it's the most important question ever asked. Because how you answer that question determines on where you will spend eternity. Look at Peter's response in our text. In Matthew, go back to Matthew 16. Got to see this. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's his answer. But that's not all of it, because I left out 17 on purpose. Let's read that verse. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. It's not that Peter came up with this on his own. How many times have we been down that road? It's the Father drawing Peter to the realization, the revelation of who Jesus is. Peter, you didn't come up with this yourself. God revealed that to you. I revealed that to you. The only reason you know me is because I came to you and I revealed myself to you. And Peter understood who he was standing there talking to. You are the Christ, the Son, I like this, of the living God. Not dead. He's alive. Now, have you believed God's declaration of who Christ is? That's the question you have to ask. We don't have time this morning to go into all of who Christ is. You need to learn, study that. Most of you know that. So when it's asked, when somebody, let's talk about Jesus. Well, who is he? Because if you get sucked into those, I want to tell you right now, when they're knocking on the door and you get sucked into those religions, you don't know who Jesus is yourself. But that knock's going to come. The conversation's going to happen. And you need to say, I know my God. I know him. This is who Jesus is. And boldly stand up and declare that. So here's the question. Who is Jesus according to you? Father, thank you for your word this morning. I ask that you would be with us as we fellowship together and love on one another and encourage one another, Lord. And let that be our hearts, our true hearts. Father, as we eat together today, let us laugh and have joy and thank you. I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for who the Scriptures say you are. And I wholeheartedly believe that. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right.